Morning, everyone. Is the camera ready, Tom? Yeah. I thought I'd throw in a few ones so that if anyone ever looks at pictures from this sermon, they wonder what on earth I was talking about. Right, that's got that out of the way. Right, our reading for this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. And it should come up on the screen. Right, okay. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us all go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, and noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been here for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, it seems to me that when people use the phrase, it's a matter of life and death, invariably, it's not actually a matter of life and death. How many times can someone said to us something that gives a sense of urgency? Somebody at work a few weeks ago, it's fairly early in the morning, I'm usually one of the early ones in, and one of the girls was in the office and had gone out to the kitchen to make a drink, and suddenly I heard, Rob, come quick, come quick, come quick. I thought, goodness me, what's happening here? This is obviously very serious. Went running out to the kitchen, I said, what's wrong, what's wrong? Spider! For her, there was a sense of urgency. A number of times, I must admit, I get accused of giving a sense of urgency to something which isn't really urgent. I might call up from the top of the stairs to Sandy, who's downstairs doing something in the kitchen. Sandy! Sandy! I'm doing something at the moment, Rob. Sandy! Sandy! I'm doing something. Sandy! Come to the bottom of the stairs. What is it? Have you seen my running shirt, the blue one? So often, what we see as a sense of urgency isn't. And as it is a matter of life and death, Bill Shankly, Liverpool manager in the 70s, once said, some people believe that football is a matter of life and death. I am very disappointed with that attitude. I can assure you it is much, much more important than that. In many cases, the call to come quickly with this phrase, that it's a matter of life and death, is intended to speed up the journey and arrival of the person concerned. In our story at the outset, we have people who are not random and unknown to Jesus. They are good friends. We have already the evidence of Jesus having spent time with Martha and Mary. And this was their brother. And they sent the message saying, Jesus, the one who you love is ill. They knew that Jesus was the man that they needed because of his illness. Lazarus was obviously in a bad way. I don't know about you, but when I have a call from a loved one informing me that there's a crisis and they need myself or Sandy or the family, the natural reaction is to be there, to be alongside that person, to comfort, to assist, to be something or anything to that person through that crisis they're going through. There is a sense of urgency. And over the years, I'd struggled with this passage. I'd really struggled with it because there's a sense of urgency on their part. And yet Jesus appears to have a sense of inaction at this point in time. He stays where he is for 2 days. Imagine the frustration of Martha and Mary. They knew that Jesus loved the family dearly. When they sent that word saying, the one that you love is sick, it was clear that Jesus had miraculous power to heal the sick. He was their only hope. And yet, there was inaction for 2 days. We all live in an instant world. Pizza delivery on the phone, we want it in at least half an hour or our money back. We don't want to have to wait to buy a DVD. We want to download it instantly. And we don't want to download it instantly on a slow broadband. We want it on super fast broadband. We want instant coffee. I don't want to have to grind coffee beans. I want something to do that for me. I want a machine that does it for me, and I want it, my coffee fresh there in front of me when I press a button. The group Queen sang the song, I Want It All, and I Want It Now. We learn in our lives to just think that we want things here and now. How do we cope when our dreams and our aspirations do not occur instantly? When we expect things to happen and they just don't happen? I was given the opportunity in 1989 to study for a degree on a day release basis from my job in order to advance my career. Following a lot of study, burning the midnight oil, I graduated in 1992. I'll be honest, I was giddy with expectation. Surely now doors would open for me and my career would take this upward trajectory. I already saw myself as the next best thing in local government. I was excited by what God had planned for me. 1993 came and went, same job. 1994 came and went, same job. And so on, and so on. So what was it all for? Why had I bothered? What was God's plan? I wrestled with this apparent inactivity for 9 years. I came to a conclusion. I said, God, I for the life of me cannot understand why I'm still here in the same job. But your plans are always for the best. I place my career in your hands. And the strange thing was that when I did this, things suddenly started moving. Within weeks of this acceptance that there was obviously a reason and God had a plan for me being there, within weeks, I was offered a sideways move from the job I was in to become a planning officer. No interview. For those who have worked in local government, that's unheard of. Everything has to go by the book and interviews have to be gone through. They basically sat me down and said, we think there's a sideways move that will be of use to you here. My impatience had meant that my judgment had become clouded in these sort of things. God was in control in his perfect time. And yet I had ignored this truth. But in the story here, this wasn't about a career opportunity. This was a matter of life and death. Each one of us this morning, everybody here, has at some point been affected by the loss of a loved one. When my father had a stroke and was given only 36 hours to live, I was desperate, desperate for a glimmer of hope. Some diagnosis that perhaps allowed an operation, some rehabilitation, a magic wand, anything. Desperate for something that would give me hope. For Martha and Mary, this was their only hope. They were clinging to the one hope they had to save their brother. Imagine the minutes, the hours, days passing and Jesus not arriving. And then hope slipped away and Lazarus passed away. We can only know from our own experiences the sadness that must have filled this home of Martha and Mary, the sense of loss. Meanwhile, after this apparent inaction of 2 days, Jesus decides it's time to head to Judea. And we see that his action isn't particularly met with a ringing endorsement from his disciples. Imagine the scene. "So run this past me, Jesus. You want us to return to the place where we were recently, and they wanted to stone you. We were literally chased out from that place, and your plan is to walk back in there. If it's okay with you, perhaps there's another way. Perhaps another couple of days in activity might be better. We can just hang back and sort of see whether things sorted out." It's perhaps, from their point of view, as dangerous as walking down Fratton Park Saturday, yesterday, with a Saint shirt on. Not sensible. And yet, Jesus was going to go back there. These disciples had seen miraculous works from Jesus, and yet they were questioning the suggestion that they should return. This man who had fed thousands, healed the blind, could he not keep them safe on their return? And when he said Lazarus was asleep, they obviously picked up on that. So, well, if he's asleep, he could get better. Let's wait a bit. I wonder how we would have reacted to this statement from Jesus when he said, "He is dead." What is Jesus referring to about waking him up? If I was a disciple, I'd still be favouring staying where they were. But Jesus had his plan, his perfect plan. So they set off. And on arrival at Bethany, they find Lazarus has, in fact, been dead for 4 days. And Martha goes out to meet him. She says that painfully obvious thing. "If you had been here, he wouldn't be dead." But what amazing faith she has. How many of us in this particular situation, in the depths of despair and loss, would say what she said? "I know, even now, God will give you what you ask." This phrase struck home to me more than any other as I was preparing for this morning. Even now, God will give what you ask. What faith? How many of us in our deepest grief and despair have said, "Where are you, Lord?" But still held to the truth that God will give what we ask. Martha, trusting in the darkest of times for her. Not only this, but she hits the nail on the head. She proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world. What a wonderful picture we have of Martha at this point. I talk about reassurance for me for preaching this morning. As Astrid led and we had the worship this morning, we had a song, and I've got those words here because it's a reminder to me that it's easy to trust and commit when all is as it should be with the world. Blessed be your name when the world is as it should be. So easy then, isn't it? How easy is it when we're found in the desert place? Yet here, Martha proclaims him as the Christ. Do you know, I've been blessed to walk my faith at Thornhill Baptist Church for, it must be nearly about 20 years now. And for those who've been at the church for a similar time or longer, I'm sure you'll agree there have been times of great blessing for the fellowship here at Thornhill. But equally, there have been times and moments of utter grief, sadness and despair. Church life is not kept free from difficult times. In those darkest of times, there have been men and women of God who've held firm to a trust in Jesus. When there seemed like no hope, there have been people who have inspired, uplifted, and encouraged me on my journey, as I'm sure they have yours. Their focus and trust in the Lord to be glorified through each and every situation has been an amazing and an incredible testimony. Martha rushes to tell Mary that Jesus was there. Mary's response is different. She just says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And it's at this point that we see the deeply moving response of Jesus as he sees her weeping, the loss of her brother, and those around her also weeping. He's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In the depths of despair, the Son of God is moved to action. And it's not just action. We're given the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible, two words. But one which says so much. Two words that tell us that when God sent his Son, he was God made flesh with the same emotions as each one of us. The sadness and the tears of Jesus that he wept. He didn't like to see his dearly beloved friends grieving. This same Jesus shares today in our sadness and grief. He's not in it purely for the mountaintop experiences we share with him. He's there alongside us when it seems to us like there is no hope. Many years ago, when I was about 19, that's going back now, about 30 years or so, I remember doing something completely stupid. Completely stupid, as I suppose 19-year-olds do. And I knew that my actions had let my family down, my parents, greatly. There's a sense of helplessness and regret that was overwhelming for me. I remember laying in bed at night, knowing I'd have to talk to them, to face the music. To be fair, I didn't sleep much at all that night. I don't think I did sleep at all. And in my despair, in the dark of my bedroom, I could honestly see no light at the end of the tunnel. And yet, as I lay there, my eye caught something illuminated on my pinboard. And I looked closer. And this was just a cheap souvenir my mum had bought on holiday at a cathedral. It was an illuminated plastic cross. And this cross was shining there in that room. I could just see this illumination of this cross. It had rarely caught my eye before, and here it was, shining in the corner. Now, I know that tough times can leave us with such a feeling of darkness and helplessness, and we struggle to see any light. Yet God is there, feeling our pain, weeping for our hurt, and wanting to attend, wanting to cry with us, but ultimately wanting to move us on. Jesus goes to the tomb and asks for the stone to be taken away. Now, Martha, having been such a woman of faith only minutes ago in what she said to Jesus, she said, "You're the Christ." Suddenly, she's worried about the potential repercussions of his actions. Let's be absolutely clear, she had a point. She said, it's going to smell in there. The body's been there 4 days. Everyone would have known that after 4 days, a body would start to smell. There would be a bad odor. Part of my work brings about with it an occupational hazard. I occasionally have to go and visit sites. Working in South Downs National Park, that means also going out to a lot of rural places and visiting sites, checking buildings, looking about where buildings can go. And the number of times that I have come into contact on my shoes with dog mess, cow pats, and everything else in my work. Sorry about this if it's putting you off your dinner you're going to have later. But it's one of those things that when I get back in the car when I've been on site, and I sit in the car, in my air-conditioned car, and I start driving and I go, oh, it's terrible. When there's a bad odor, it's terrible, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but when there is a bad smell, if it's a smell that you open the fridge and there's something that's slightly off and you can't work out what it is, there's this eagerness and this keenness to sort it out. That the smell is going to be an issue. So I do get, to a certain extent, Martha thinking, hang on a minute, all right, you know, I trust you, but there's going to be an odour. Oh, let's just sort of stop and think about this. When push comes to shove here, and Jesus seeks to sort out the situation, she starts to put up a little bit of a barrier. Now, if we truly want Jesus to be in control in our lives, and for us to die to our old selves, he has to deal with the smelly stuff. The parts of our lives that, let's be honest, stink. It's impossible to move forward without letting go of the smell, the reek of sin. Jesus wants to act. He wants to give us life in all its fullness, but we have to let go of the bad stuff. Martha was unsure quite how Jesus could do this for Lazarus. And I'm sure many of you, like me, have been in that position where we somehow consider that our failings, our sins, are far worse than anyone else. Yeah, Lord, I've done things wrong, but they are far worse than anybody else here, you know. How on earth is Jesus going to perform that miracle and remove the bad stuff from our lives? Well, firstly, we need to let go of it ourselves, to hand it over, to know that we're in safe hands. Jesus, the same who wept for Martha and Mary, weeps for us. He wants so dearly to transform us. He wants to bring about that miraculous change in our life, to die to our old selves and be transformed through his love and Holy Spirit. And Jesus, this healer, this miracle man, this prophet, this preacher, was in this moment, this incredible miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life, was giving those around him a foretaste of God's power that would ultimately be shown through the resurrection. He was showing them that God not only heals, but raises from the dead. And what is sad, in a way, about this story is that in this one act for Lazarus, Jesus knew in the places that had been hostile to him already, his actions would not go unnoticed. It's with some sadness that the title of the next block in John says, "The Plot to Kill Jesus." So what do we do with this reading today? We have a reading that veers from a matter of life and death to a matter of death and death to a matter of death and life. Where are we today? Are we like Martha and Mary at the start of that story? A sense of inaction, a lack of patience, an understanding of God's plan for us. Be encouraged. Is our patience stretched? God's timing is impeccable. Hang on in there and trust. So many times in my life, I've wrestled and questioned various things that have happened. Why here? Why now? What's it all about, God? I look back now and there are some things that I still don't have answers of, but I'm treasuring those questions and I'm storing up those questions. There are situations where I've looked back and I thought, oh, that was it. That's why we had to wait. And that's why that happened, so that glory would go to you. God's timing and God's plan is impeccable. Are we like Martha, ready for God to act in our life until the point where it means having to deal with the smelly stuff, the dirty, sinful stuff? What exactly will he do? What change will he bring about? God's all powerful. No job is too big for him. We need to put our trust in him. Roll back the stone. Let him in so that we can die to our old selves. Jesus was deadly serious about God's glory being shown through this story. through his actions with Lazarus. He is deadly serious this morning about wanting to meet each and every one of us where we are. God wants to do business. He wants to give us life in all its fullness. He wants to make our lives a fragrance pleasing to God. I pray this morning that you would be challenged to let go, to let God take control, to be transformed, and to live the life that He has planned for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word which challenges, inspires so much in that passage this morning. We see a God mighty and powerful. But through your Son, alongside, meeting people where they are, weeping with them, feeling their hurt, but wanting to deal with it. I thank you, Lord, that you care for each one of us individually. You know what's on our hearts this morning. You know where the hurt, the grief, the loss is. You know where we are excited and challenged and full of love for you, Lord. Meet each one of us where we are. Allow us to not be afraid, to let you in, to let you deal with the smelly stuff in our life, that we might know life in all its fullness. Amen.